faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Silvanus is really considered the name Silas. And of course, we know something about Silas. Silas went and started going with Paul around in the preaching at Antioch. And of course, he became a part of Paul's companion as they were put in prison there in Philippi. And of course, they were both driven from Thessalonica. And then we find that Paul leaves Silas at Berea and then rejoins Paul again at Corinth. So when Peter says in this part of his letter, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, he was very diligent in the gospel of Jesus Christ in helping out, get the word of God out to a lost and dying world. And of course, when he says, Peter says, in this particular passage, that he writes this letter to the brethren in the Asia Minor, and of course he says here, the true grace of God in which you stand. For everyone who chooses to be a Christian, he absolutely stands in the true grace of God. And of course, we might ask the question, what is the true grace of God? Or how can one be in a state of grace? Or how does standing in grace affect our lives? I would like to bring out those 3 points in our lesson this morning. The first point on your outline, as you can see, the true grace of God is universally available, but not universally received. Now think about that just for a moment, that not everyone is willing to accept the true grace of God. Even though it is available to every single individual on the face of the earth. As Paul in his writing to Titus in chapter 2 there, and in verse 11, he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Look what God has done for all mankind. Gave his only Son so that every person has the right and has the opportunity to stand in the true grace of God. Wow. What a Father we have. And then we turn to Romans chapter 5 and notice what Paul has to say to the brethren there at Rome. Romans chapter 5. And I want you to note there in verse 15 that he says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Notice the point that he makes here. It is a free gift. It is a free gift that God has given to man. And then in verse 16 he says, and the gift is not like that which come through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. For if one sent by one man's offense death reigned, through the one much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Three times in this passage of Scripture here, we find that Paul mentions the fact that it's free. That it's free. All your works doesn't make you accountable for it, doesn't make you available for it, because it's not done by works. It's a free gift from God. God said, I want every soul upon the face of the earth to be a child of God. And so He made it possible. He made it possible so that everyone would choose as to whether they wanted to receive that free gift that He offered. Back down to verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 5, and notice what Paul says here. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What a wonderful opportunity that we do have. Some might ask, why do people choose not to take and not to accept this free gift from God? You know, when you sit down and you contemplate just a little bit on why some people do not want to receive this free gift of God, is because it requires some sacrifice. And certainly sacrifices are not pleasant all the time. Sometimes the sacrifices we make, we enjoy making those sacrifices because we know what the end result will be. So we recognize how important it is to accept this free gift that God offers to every single individual on the face of the earth. But you know, sometimes it's because some people have not been told about the free gift. And that kind of falls on me and it kind of falls on you. That's our responsibility, to tell others about Jesus, tell others about this free gift that God offers to all mankind. In Paul's letter that he writes to the elders at Ephesus, in chapter 2 here, beginning at verse 8, I want you to notice what he says to them. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now notice the point that Paul makes here in this particular passage of Scripture. He makes the point here that this free gift that God offers to all mankind is not based upon the works that you do. You know, that's not what it means. It's a free gift from God. But just like any free gift that you receive, sometimes there are some things that you must consider in order to receive that free gift. You know, we get all the time all kinds of offers in the mail for different free gifts that we have. Of course, when you read the fine print, you just tear it up and put it in the trash. But there's all kinds of offers of free gifts, but they're not that kind of free gift we're talking about. We're talking about God's only Son who gave His life and carried your and my sins to the cross so that we could have the forgiveness of sins, so that we could have the chance at having heaven as our eternal dwelling place. And when people don't accept the free gift, it's generally because they don't read the fine print. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful God that we have. As we saw in Titus chapter 2 there, in verses 11 and verse 12, we saw that the true grace of God teaches us to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to go back to an example that we're so familiar with, by turning our Bibles back to Genesis here, chapter 6. And I want to take a look at Noah. And I want to take a look at how God saw the world at that point in time. Sometimes we think in our minds, how can God just keep on allowing things to go the way they're going? You know, we think, boy, the world is so sinful. And it is. It is. But obviously not to the point that God is ready to tell His Son to come. But I want you to notice, first of all, in chapter 6 at verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made him. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we move down to verse 11. And the earth was so corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Now, we look at this passage of Scripture as He describes the earth for us, the way that God sees the earth, and what He says is they were all filled with violence. They were so corrupt. There's not a single time that I can remember when I take and look at the news every day, that I look at the news that I don't see somebody died as a result of somebody's jealousy or somebody's anger. Boy, it seems like to me, every time we hear that, it seems like to me, boy, it is terrible. The world has gotten terrible, but not to the point the world was when God decided to flood it. Because it goes on to say, and we pick up in verse 15, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And then he goes on to describe all the length and everything about it, what he wants the ark to look like. Now think about this for just a moment now. It hasn't rained on the face of the earth ever at this point. So they've never seen rain. So Noah's going around preaching for over 100 years, and he's preaching that this is going to happen. Why? Can you imagine what some people might have thought? Has he lost his mind? You know, look, 30 years ago, Noah started preaching this and started building this ark, and it hasn't happened yet. Yeah. So can't you imagine the way people must have felt at that time? Not Noah. Not Noah. Not at all, because Noah had so much faith in God. His faith was so strong that he knew that God could do what He said He was going to do. I think that's one of the things that's missing so much in our society today, is that actual faith in God to believe that He could destroy this earth by fire. And look at all the years that all this wickedness has been going on. It's getting worse every year, it seems like. And He hasn't done it yet. Paul addressed that. Peter addressed that. Yeah. So I can just imagine what the people must have thought during that day of time. And then I move down to verse 17. And behold, I myself am going to bring a flood of waters on the earth to destroy from under the heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Wow. And when the rain started, The water didn't just come down from the heavens from the top. The waters rose from beneath as well. Wow. You see, God said what he was going to do, and Noah believed God. Standing in the true grace of God, you must believe what he says. You must believe that it will happen the way he says it will happen. And we go down yet another further in verse 22. And Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Wow. I dare say that many people in our society do not know about the story of Noah. They're not aware of the fact of how wicked the earth was when God flooded it. And then God made a covenant to man, and he told man it would never flood the whole earth ever again. And he set the rainbow in the sky as a covenant between God and man. Yeah. So every time you see that rainbow in the sky, you need to think about, that's a promise made by God that this whole world will never be flooded again. But what he did say is that the next time this world will be destroyed, as Peter brought out, it will be destroyed by fire. It would be completely consumed. There will be nothing left. That's why it's so important to stand in the true grace of God, as Peter mentioned about the brethren. The true grace of God. Obedience in holy living. 1 Peter chapter 1. Is where I'd like to go next. Where Peter writes in this letter now that Silas is going to deliver to Asia Minor. Now here's what he says. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he called you as holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now Peter has sent this out. This is something that's going out to this entire generation of people that we live today. How important it is to be holy, because God is holy. The abstinence of fleshly lust, when we turn to look down in chapter 2 here and take up at verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good conduct which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. So look what Peter says here in this letter that he's delivering to those in Asia Minor. How important it is now that their conduct is honorable. Oh, it's still just as important today as the letter that was written to those in Asia Minor. And then we see that he talks about submission to the government. Taxes are coming due. We always get so excited at tax season, don't you? Yeah. I don't say that I jump up and down in excitement. I think of what am I going to have to pay this year? But it has to be paid because it's the law. And here's what he says. Therefore, verse 13 of chapter 2, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to kings as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as a bondservant of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So we have to submit to our civil government. There are spousal responsibilities that Peter mentions here in this letter. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if they do not, some do not obey the word, that they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, and or putting on fine apparel. He's not saying it's wrong. He's just saying don't let that be the main thing here. Your conduct's what's important here. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid of any terror. And then he addresses the husbands as well. He says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Do you hear what he's saying here, husbands? Do you hear what Peter wrote in this letter? If you don't treat your wife the way that you should treat your wife, your prayers will be hindered. That would be terrible. That would be terrible. We don't want anything to hinder our prayer. And then Peter didn't just stop there. Peter went on to say in verse 7 here, moving on to chapter 4, in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, he said, put away worldliness. Now notice what he says. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, that he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And I'm going to tell you right now, Peter mentions all different types of drinking here in this one verse. Yes, he does. And then he turns around in verses 7 and 8. He says, but the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Yeah. Now this is the letter that Silas is supposed to deliver to all the churches in Asia Minor. Now they're supposed to take and each get a copy, but they're supposed to also take and read it and tell each one what's in the letter. That's such an important thing. Then, be hospitable. Verse 8, 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another and as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So what does it mean to stand in the grace of God? It means you're obedient. It means you live holy living. It means your abstinence from fleshly lust. It means submitting to civil government. It means spousal responsibilities. It means putting away worldliness, abstaining from idolatry, fervent love one for another, and hospitality. That's just a touch of the surface. There's so much more. There's so much more. And time would not permit for us to get into everything. So the grace of God does not tolerate sin. I want you to turn to Romans. We're going to stay in Romans just a little bit. Romans chapter 6 here, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Move down to verse 15 of this particular chapter here and notice what Paul says here. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves? Whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. Look at the point that Paul is making here. Look at verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And that's what Noah was, a slave of righteousness. And we saw that God saved Noah and his family. Grace does not say, in spite of your sin, you will be cleansed and saved. I have a feeling that many people in the world, in our society today, think that God's grace and mercy is going to save them so that they can live their life any way they want to. And that's not a true statement. That's not true at all. As a matter of fact, grace calls us to repudiate and repent of sin. Not let it live in us and reign over us. Look at verses 11 beginning. As we see here, Paul says in the same chapter 6, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in lust, obey its lusts. And do not present yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So people say, so what about just one sin? What about just one sin? Well, Paul says in this same passage of Scripture, the wages of sin is death and the gift of God is eternal life. So what about one sin? Not good. Not good. You know, I encourage people to understand the importance of praying without ceasing, as Paul writes to the brethren of Thessalonica there in chapter 5, verse 17. It's so important to pray and ask for forgiveness in the event that you've committed a sin and didn't recognize it, so that you can have that forgiveness. And help us to recognize our sins. And that's such an important prayer. The hypothetical what-ifs do not justify an ongoing practice of sin. I would like for you to turn your Bibles over to Paul's letter to the brethren there at Colossae. In Colossians chapter 3, and in verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, because these things the wrath of God is coming upon in sons of disobedience. in which you also once walked when you lived in them. And then he goes on to say, even further in this particular passage of Scripture, but now you must put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So you notice something here. It's so important that we take off the things, or put off the things that he said we need to put off, in order to find ourselves standing in the true grace of God. Yeah. And if we're not willing to do that, then we'll be lost. We will not receive the forgiveness of sins. We will not receive God's mercy, because we chose not to obey Him. The true grace of God. The grace is greater than sin. I want you to turn to 1 John just for a moment. Chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. I want you to notice what John writes in this particular passage of Scripture. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So yes, we sin, but we can be cleansed. We can be forgiven. If only we would be willing to confess those sins, He is willing to forgive us our sins. As I turn my Bible over to the third chapter of the book of Romans, chapter 3 in the book of Romans, verses 21 through 26. Paul says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be the propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time for His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So important that we believe in Jesus Christ and we are obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The last point, as you can see on your outline, in order that we might stand in the true grace of God, the true grace of God does not maintain fellowship with false doctrine. I'd like for you to turn to Galatians chapter 1. At this particular point in time of the letter that Paul writes to the brethren here at Galatia, he is totally disturbed and surprised that they have fallen away into this area of agreeing with the Judaizers that they have to be physically circumcised in order to be in Christ. He says, I marvel, verse 6, you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And we have said before, as we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Yes, you can't continue in a false doctrine, supporting a false doctrine. In the book of Jude, verses 3 and 4, beloved, While I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to continue earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we turn to 2 John and take a look beginning in verse 9. Actually, I want to back up to verse 7 to catch the context. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Yeah. You see, we have to understand that there's always those individuals who's going to want to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many a doctrine has been started by man and have perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, here's the conclusion. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the true grace of God. In order to stand in grace, one must believe and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Two things he says here. You know, I've been asked by people before, what about those people that don't know God? The Scriptures tells me that everyone can know God. Step outside in the middle of the night and look up in the stars and in the sky and the heavens and notice what's on in the middle of the day, the trees, the birds, and all the things. I was telling little old Ember the other day as we were standing in front of the picture window and the birds all eating seed off the ground or finding them something to eat. I said, looky there, God is providing those birds with food for the winter. Yeah. And if God's going to take care of the sparrows, He is definitely going to take care of His children, those who stand in the true grace of God. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, we extend you an invitation. We extend you an invitation to come forward, to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent and be buried in that water grave of baptism to have your sins washed completely away, and to rise up to walk in newness of life. If you're subject to the gospel call, we encourage you to come as together we stand and sing.